Our message this morning comes from Ezekiel chapter 34. You can find that towards the middle of your Bibles. Didn't write the page number down, but I guess we don't have a few Bibles in here anymore. All right, well, by way of context, Ezekiel prophesied to the Jewish exiles in Babylon. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar had defeated the city in 597 BC. He took the king and leading citizens exile, including Ezekiel. A few years later, in 586 BC, the Babylonians would come again and destroy Jerusalem and carry the remainder of the citizens, or most of the remainder of the citizens off into exile. So that's the context into which Ezekiel prophesies to those exiles in Babylon. And I'll begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds of Israel, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it this morning. Our Father in heaven, thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. Please cause us to see the beauty of your great love in such a way that we will willingly follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sheep need a shepherd. They rely on a shepherd to keep them safe because they're really no match for predators. They're helpless. A lion, a wolf comes to attack the sheep. They really can't defend themselves. They need a shepherd to stand between them and their predators. A sheep also rely on shepherds to lead them. They need a shepherd to lead them on safe paths, to keep them together, to lead them to good places to graze. In short, sheep need a good shepherd. But unfortunately, not all shepherds are good. Some neglect or take advantage of the sheep. And this metaphor really matches our experience in life. As we look at life, perhaps our own experiences, perhaps world events or perhaps the history of the world, we see that there are a lot of bad leaders. As we look at world history, it's really quite often a history of man's cruelty to his fellow man. Rather than caring for other people, people use their power, their money, their positions of privilege to exploit and take advantage of one another. And Ezekiel 34 offers us comfort in the face of such evil and oppression. It assures us that God will take care of us even when our leaders fail. This also, of course, provides a warning to leaders. And so Ezekiel comforts and warns us by contrasting the bad shepherds of his day with the good shepherd, between how fallen human leaders fail and how God himself is the good shepherd who never fails. And as we see this great contrast in this text, it urges us to trust in God, to follow our good shepherd who has rescued us from our sins. Well, this text begins with the bad shepherds in verses 1 through 10. But before we consider them, we need to ask, who are these bad shepherds that Ezekiel is criticizing? Well, some have observed that the shepherd metaphor was used for kings. So in the ancient Near East, the king was often called a shepherd of his people. And so this could be seen as a critique of Israel's kings. And I think it is, at least to an extent. However, the word shepherd is actually plural here. It's shepherds. And I don't think it just refers to the history of Israel's kings and the current king. I think this is actually is meant to refer to all of Israel's political and religious leaders leading up to the exile. And Ezekiel gives a rather harsh assessment of them. And this assessment is given in verses 1 through 6. And we can summarize it this way, as the worship guide does. Bad shepherds oppress the people they should protect. Bad shepherds oppress the people they should protect. And there are three specific accusations made against them. First, they feed themselves rather than the sheep. Verses 2 to 3 make that point. Now, it's not that these shepherds completely ignore the sheep. After all, they pay attention to them enough to get the wool from them. They notice the fat ones, and they do eat them. But they don't care for the sheep at all. They don't spend any time looking out for their good. They provide for themselves instead at the expense of the sheep they're to protect, which is the total opposite of what a good shepherd is supposed to do. As Ezekiel asks, should not shepherds feed the sheep? Well, the second accusation is the shepherds didn't care for the sheep. Consider how verse 4 describes them. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled over them. Rather than helping and healing the weak, the shepherds have ignored them or have made their illness worse by ruling over them harshly. Which brings to a third accusation. The bad shepherds have allowed the sheep to be scattered. They've ignored them enough to let them be scattered. And they allowed this because verse 4 says they didn't seek after the sheep. And therefore, verses 5 and 6 say the sheep have wandered about the earth. They wandered with no one to come after them or to protect them from the wild beasts. Now, of course, Ezekiel isn't really talking about shepherds who allow a few sheep to be eaten. This is a metaphor, and these sheep represent God's people, and the shepherds, their leaders. The metaphor would have really resonated in Ezekiel's context. Everyone in his day would have been very familiar with shepherds, would have known many shepherds or been a shepherd themselves. And they were very familiar with sheep, too. And so they would have known from experience how helpless and dependent sheep were and how horrific this picture of a shepherd is. Well, like sheep without a shepherd, God's people had been allowed to wander. They'd been allowed to pursue their own sinful deeds and desires without leaders correcting them. They'd been allowed to worship other gods. They'd even been encouraged to do these things by the leaders who should have been leading them to worship God. And because of their sins, they were sent into exile among the nations. The reference to them being scattered over all the earth can be seen as a reference to the exile, and where they became targets of foreign nations, where foreign nations would cruelly lead them and rule over them. Well, that's Ezekiel's context. But God's word still speaks to us in our situation today. As 1 Corinthians 10 indicates, it's written down for our instruction today. So how can we compare this to our current circumstances? What can we learn from this warning? Well, as I indicated earlier, oppression is a common denominator throughout human history. Anywhere you look, you'll see oppression, and not just by, it's not just rogue individuals. I think we all know that. It reaches really to the highest levels, even emperors, kings, even in places where you would expect most to see justice, in court systems. Judges can become quite corrupt. Far from being a few bad apples, it's often systemic. And I think that's clear. So you can look at obvious examples like oppressive nations like North Korea. You can look at our own countries struggle with racism and slavery and segregation and see these kind of wicked oppressions taking place. Again, very institutions that are meant to protect people, governments and court systems, are instead used as tools of oppression. It's not just government leaders. Churches sometimes fail to protect the sheep. Sometimes churches have valued their own reputation more than helping victims who have been hurt or wounded, or for other reasons have kept silence in the face of wickedness or oppression or various forms of evil. Individuals do it on a personal level, too. And too often, governments and people take a catch-22 approach to life. There's a line in that novel that says, catch-22 says they have the right to do anything you can't stop them from doing. And many people, many governments take that approach. If you can't stop me from doing it, I'm going to do it. And what are you going to do about it? Sometimes the answer is nothing. We can't. But there's good news. Now, that's the bad news. That's the verdict. There's good news. After giving an assessment of Israel's shepherds, God pronounces judgment on them in verses 7 through 10. Ezekiel has told us that bad shepherds are oppressing those they should be protecting. And now he tells us that bad shepherds will face God's judgment. And that's a sobering warning for us, because these aren't the ravings of a mad prophet, someone who's just lost his marbles. No, this is the word of God. Three times in verses 7 to 10, Ezekiel says, "Hear the word of the Lord," or "Thus says the Lord God." That emphasis is intentional. This is God's word, and we must reckon with it. We must humbly submit to it and even fear it. And it can, because the judgment is severe. After recapping their crimes in verses 8 to 9, he gives his verdict in verse 10. "Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hands and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. They no longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." Now, we can see a kind of immediate fulfillment to this prophecy in the exile and the continuing exile of the people as Ezekiel was prophesying. The shepherds who had taken advantage of the people had their power taken from them. As Ezekiel prophesied, they no longer had power to exploit God's sheep any longer. But it also really provides a pattern for us. After all, God's character is unchanging. He hates evil every bit as much today as he did back then. And again, these words are written down and preserved by God for our benefit. And so think about anyone with power today. Again, we could think of kings, presidents, governors, other elected officials. Some have, and some still persecute people. And Ezekiel gives God's people hope in the midst of such persecution. He reminds them that God will bring bad leaders into judgment. All people will one day stand before his judgment throne and give an account, and God will render justice, and persecution will not continue on. Now, that should give us comfort. Why does God's judgment give us comfort to the afflicted? Well, again, consider the metaphor that Ezekiel's using. Picture sheep who are being harassed by a vicious shepherd who's eating them, fleecing them. He's not caring for their needs at all. They're powerless. Sheep are utterly powerless to do anything against a bad shepherd. And it may seem like these bad shepherds are going to get away with it indefinitely. But it's not the case. Again, God will bring justice to injustice to account. Evil won't always win, and we will not suffer indefinitely. Now, I understand on a personal level, many of us may not have been cruelly oppressed in any way like this. Maybe we don't personally resonate in our own experience to someone cruelly dominating us or anything like that. But we know it exists. Maybe we've seen friends suffering in some way, or we've at least read about and prayed for the persecuted church. I hope you've at least read and prayed for the persecuted church at times. And as we encounter these situations and other evil in the world, sometimes we can feel so helpless. Like, what do I do here in Northern Virginia as I'm reading about this and as my heart breaks to hear about this evil and I feel so helpless to do anything? It can be so infuriating, can't it? We just feel so powerless and weak in the face of evil. Well, the good news here is that God sees and God himself will act. God will bring into judgment. God will do what we can't do and rescue his people, which we'll consider more in a moment. But before we do, I also want to provide a warning for us, because right now I'm kind of talking about how God's going to judge other people, how other people who do evil that we see will be brought into justice and how that should comfort us. However, Jesus tells us in Matthew 7 to take the log out of your own eye. And so whenever we read Scripture, I don't think we should ever miss an opportunity to do a little bit of self-assessment. So consider your own areas of leadership. Think about times when you personally have power over someone else or a responsibility to care for someone else. Within the church, God tells in 1 Peter 5, elders to shepherd the flock. So elders have to consider whether we're doing this well, whether we're seeking the lost sheep, and whether we're caring for those who've been wounded. Parents can ask similar questions. How well do we care for the children God has entrusted to us? Sunday school teachers and youth leaders can look at their responsibilities and opportunities to serve young people. Employers, this application may be a little bit less direct, but you also have power over people and can think about how well do I care for those people under me. Young people, think about some application yourselves. You may not feel like you're a shepherd of anyone, but as you grow, some of you have or may soon have leadership responsibilities, maybe as a camp counselor or a RA at college or other positions such as that. Start caring for those under you well now. That will help you as you grow older. Children, least likely probably to see yourself in this shepherding role, but you sometimes have power. You may have a younger sibling. You have power over them, maybe by virtue of your size. Maybe you have responsibility as mom and dad leave them in your care. Younger siblings, by the way, you have some power because sometimes you can cry and whine and manipulate, right? How do you use that power? And however you use your power, even if it's limited now, you're beginning to establish patterns for yourself. And so rather than simply looking at other people's sins, let's see how we can see a little bit of ourselves in these bad shepherds. And let's repent of any sin we see in ourselves. So those are the bad shepherds. There's great news in this text as we see the contrast in verses 11 to 16, though. God himself will do what the shepherds have failed to do. He himself will search the sheep. He, in other words, is and will be our good shepherd. When, as we consider this, we can summarize the first thing God does this way. The good shepherd seeks his people. And verses 11 to 13 reveal this to us. Remember, the sheep have been scattered. The shepherds who were supposed to find them have just let them run loose, haven't sought them out, and the sheep aren't able to find their way back themselves. And so what does God do? Dumb sheep, I'll just leave them alone. I'll go get a horse or something. No, God cares for his sheep. He goes and he pursues them and he gathers them in. Verse 13 says he will gather them from the nations and bring them to his own land. And again, we can see a partial fulfillment of this in the exile. God did restore his people to the promised land. Under Ezra and Nehemiah's leadership, exiles returned. The temple was rebuilt, and so was Jerusalem. But the glory of that temple didn't match the old one, and the return was never complete. It really anticipated a greater search and rescue mission that God would undertake. And we see that in the Lord Jesus. Jesus declared in John 10, I am the good shepherd. God sent his son to search us out, to as Jesus says in Luke 19:10, to seek and save the lost. And we all needed the search and rescue. While we're not physically lost, while we're not physically scattered, well, we are spiritually. Isaiah 53:6 describes all of us this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In so many ways, in so many ways, we each sin. We strayed after lustful desires and greedy pursuits. We've wandered onto paths of profanity, pride, dishonesty, jealousy, anger. We haven't loved people nearly as much as we've loved ourselves. We're number one in our own mind far too often. We haven't loved God with all our heart, soul, and strength. In so many ways, we turn from following God to follow our own sinful desires. And because of this, we're lost. We're lost with no one to lead us back, with no way of finding our way back to God. That is until Jesus comes to seek and save the lost. As he says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus died for our sins to bring us back to God, to restore that right relationship with him. Consider just how far God went to seek and save you. Consider that Jesus loves you so much that he would actually pursue you all the way to the cross, all the way to the cross, being rejected by the leaders of his people, abandoned by his closest friends, his disciples left all alone, being spit on and beaten, having that crown of thorns twisted onto his head, having nails painfully driven into his hands and his feet, and being mocked, derided, having his father forsaken, even entering the darkness and coldness of the grave for your sake. That's how far Jesus sought us while we were lost sheep. And in his death, he takes our penalty that we deserve on himself and faces unimaginable suffering because he refused to allow us to remain lost. This isn't just something Jesus did for people generically. That's the really good news. Look at Ezekiel 34. He does this for specific people. Notice how he calls them repeatedly. My sheep. My sheep. He uses this phrase over and over, which reminds us of Psalm 23. The Lord is what? A shepherd? No, the Lord is my shepherd. Not just a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And so if you're a Christian, you can rejoice in this truth. God is not just generically a shepherd, but your personal shepherd. He loves you so much that he died on the cross for your sins. That's how much Jesus loves you. And if you're not a Christian, you see what a great shepherd God is. I'm sure you've had leaders who have failed you, but Jesus never fails you. And you, as you think about these things, can you hear the shepherd's voice today? If you can, if you're not a Christian, you can start following him even today for the first time, to trust him and to follow him and to let him lead you into green pasture. So God is our good shepherd and he seeks after his people. In verses 14 to 16 of Ezekiel 34 then tells us what he does once he finds them. The good shepherd provides for his people. Ezekiel describes this in several ways. First, God promises to feed his sheep. And we see this in verse 14. He says, I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. See, the land of Israel was dry and rocky in many places, and shepherds really had to wander from place to place to find good grass or to find grass that was enough for their sheep. But here is a picture of abundance, where God brings them into a rich land that provides more than enough for what the sheep need. Or second way, in addition to providing, God promises to make the sheep lie down. So he provides for them by making them lie down. Look at verse 15. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. God's people weren't going to have to restlessly wander from place to place looking for food. Instead, they'll lie down and rest. And lying down and resting also means not fearing enemies, not consistently casting a nervous eye over your shoulder, not worrying about where the sheep are or where the wolves are, being confident, lying down because your shepherd is with you. A third way God provides is by healing his sheep. Verse 16 concludes this picture of God's provision. So again, he promises to seek the lost and bring them back. And he also says, I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. So that's what God promises to do. And we've already seen how this is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. So how does Jesus provide for us today? He rescues us, but how does he provide for us? Well, most clearly, he feeds us spiritually. That's the way he feeds us. In John 6:55, Jesus says, "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." We receive this as we trust in Jesus, as we believe in him by faith. He feeds and nourishes us spiritually. We also can see this in the means of grace he's given to us, including the Lord's Supper. Jesus also makes us and will make us lie down. Think about the security you have as a Christian. Take the example of guilt and shame. When you mess up, you probably feel really bad, don't you? But in Jesus, you can confess your sins and you can lie down in peace, as it were. Yes, you may need to go out and make it right with the person you've offended, but you don't have to relentlessly beat yourself up. Jesus gives you rest and the assurance of forgiveness. We also have eternal security. Jesus promises us eternal life. And so one day we'll live with him forever in perfect happiness, perfect peace. And even in this life, that hope of our glorious future can motivate us and give us confidence in our trials. Or think about how Jesus heals us as our good shepherd. He heals first our sin-sick hearts. He breaks that power that sin had in us and enables us to lead a godly life. He also heals our specific wounds, whether it's anxiety, insecurity, depression, guilt, shame, or whatever you're struggling with. Jesus is able to heal your own wounded heart in whichever specific ways you are struggling. Well, with all this in mind, how should we respond? Well, first, we need to hear the shepherd's voice. Jesus says that his sheep will listen to his voice. And so the first thing we need to do is to hear his call to repent and to believe in him, to look to him for the forgiveness of our sins. Again, Jesus freely offers himself to us, to any who will come to him. He has died for our sins so that we don't have to bear them. And he's risen again so that we can have eternal life. Will you listen to his voice and follow him? If you haven't, will you? If you have, will you continue following wherever he leads? Will you follow him? Christians must continually follow Jesus as our good shepherd. We must continually repent of our sins and look to him. And then we must go where he leads us, which is a second way to respond. We must follow our good shepherd's lead. Now, 1 Peter 2 says that Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Jesus' call is always follow me. He doesn't say, hey, here, get out of jail free cards, go on sinning, take a get out of jail free card. No, he says, come, follow me, or I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. And so that's our Savior's call. Sometimes he'll also call us to do very hard things, like forgiving someone, acknowledging that I've been forgiven so much, so I'm going to also forgive. Or sometimes he'll call you to do a hard thing like leaving a more profitable career to follow a different pursuit that he's asking you to do. In whatever way he's calling you, are you willing to listen to your shepherd's voice and follow him? Well, a third way we should respond is by caring for Jesus' sheep. John 21, I find it to be one of the most moving passages of Scripture. And in that passage, Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And you can really feel Peter's pain. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But each time Peter says yes, Jesus responds, feed my lambs, or tend my sheep, or feed my sheep. Right? And now, I understand Peter was an apostle. Our own specific calling isn't the same as Peter's was. But if we truly love the Lord Jesus, we will, in some way, care for his sheep and be about the work of caring for his sheep in however God calls us to do it specifically. Well, fourth, we should respond with prayer. Matthew 9 records a time when Jesus saw the crowds and cried tired. I would have been annoyed, but instead of being annoyed at them, this is what Matthew says. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so what he tells his disciples to do is to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field. And so that's what we need to do as well. We need to be, as we see ourselves as harassed and helpless, as we see a world around us of people who are harassed by bad leaders and even by their own sin, we need to be on our knees praying for the good shepherd to be seeking and saving them and bringing them into his sheepfold, even as he has brought us in. Again, as we come to a close here, there are a lot of bad leaders in the world, a lot of bad shepherds, a lot of people who will oppress one another instead of caring for each other. And not only that, again, we're harassed by our own sins. Our own sins alienate us from God, and when we wander off all on our own, even if we didn't have bad leaders. And so the good news here is that God loves you. God loves us so much that he has not allowed us to stay lost. He has come, he has sent Jesus to save us, to seek and save that which is lost, to interpose his precious blood on our behalf. And then he loves us and protects us through this life and promises us a glorious inheritance. Will you listen to him and will you follow him as your good shepherd? May we each learn to do that. May we each follow him, and may we each increasingly trust and follow our good shepherd who has rescued us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you for your mercy and grace. Thank you that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Thank you that he pursued lost, wandering sheep like us all the way to the cross. Our God, we do praise you for your immeasurably great love for us. And we praise you that you patiently bear with us, even as we still struggle with sin, that you still love us and bring us back. Our God, as we give you thanks for our own salvation, the way you've helped us, we ask for you to continue seeking the lost, that you would continue bringing in the lost and wounded to your fold, that they would find healing and rest for their souls. As you do this, we ask for you to be glorified and your church to be built up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.